and off. Let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study for this morning. How thankful we are, Lord, that you've given us new life in Christ. You've made us new creatures. And we know, Lord, that the manifestation of that new life and the new creature is not seen totally and completely and apparently as it will be one of these days. And we look forward to that time when we are manifested as the sons of God whom we truly are. Right now, we can let the fruit of the Spirit manifest the new creature with the love and the joy and the peace and the other fruit of the Spirit that you give us. We pray, Lord, that we would. We pray, Lord, that we would walk as godly saints, letting your grace and the Scriptures guide us in our judgments and our decisions and in our behavior. All for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk this morning about the rapture. We sang just a few minutes ago third or the fourth stanza of How Great Thou Art. It said, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation. We're going to talk about what that means, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation. And it goes on to say, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth in his earthly ministry to Israel, he talked to his disciples and he told them he was coming back. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we're now after the cross, after the passion of Christ, after the crucifixion and resurrection, and he's reappeared to his disciples. And he says in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and while the disciples, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, Christ departed, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and these are angels, and angels are always portrayed in Scripture as men. And I don't know if you've ever seen a man with wings, other than these people who jump off of cliffs with squirrel suits on, like flying squirrels. But other than that, men don't have wings, and neither do angels. And these were two men who stood by them in white apparel, which said unto them, they're talking to the disciples now, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back. That's what we have here. We have the angels announcing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he came as a babe in a manger. He took on the form of human flesh. And we know what occurred after about 33 years of his life and 3.5 years or so of earthly ministry. He was sent away in exile. He was crucified, and he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected. But then he left and he went up into glory. And this is a hope that Christ gave. He also gave his disciples a hope. If you turn back to the Gospel of John, look at John chapter 14. And we're going to say more about this passage probably next week or in a few weeks. I don't think we'll get there this week. But he was saying in verse 2, John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Christ is talking about coming again. And you know what? There are skeptics and unbelievers who mock this wonderful truth that Christ is coming again. We know from watching television and talking to people that there's not a whole lot of seriousness taken about the Bible in general and about the specifics of Scripture in particular. And one of the things that the world, the unbelieving, sinful world, mocks believers for most of anything else is our belief that Christ is going to come again. And It's the scriptures are full of these types of promises, and what a hope what a hope Christ gave to Israel, and what a hope the risen Christ gives to the church, the body of Christ, about his coming. And there are two comings that are spoken of in Scripture, and we want to make sure that we understand the distinctions between these two comings, and that's why we want to study the coming that we are to look forward to, and that is the rapture, the meeting of Christ in the air. Here in these passages here, and we'll look at them in more detail later, we see Christ actually physically coming to the earth. His feet touch the planet on the Mount of Olives in the city of Jerusalem. Our coming is a meeting in the air. Two separate events that unfortunately get blended together by believers because they don't recognize the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. I had a conversation with a man from Georgia this week, and he's had all kinds of questions, and I suggested that he get a book by Dr. Noah Hutchings, who's in the ministry in Oklahoma, and the name of that book is Why So Many Churches. And there's just all different kinds of churches that believe all kinds of different things. And Noah Hutchings hits the nail on the head, as far as I'm concerned. He says the reason there's so many different churches is because of the lack of recognition of the importance and ministry of the Apostle Paul. When you understand that God started something different with Paul, and it's just not a continuation of what went on before, it's something new. You've got your directions set properly to have profitable Bible study and good understanding. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 3 telling us a little bit about the uniqueness of his ministry, and we went through a number of these passages. We're not going to do that again this week, but Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 3 speaking about his ministry to the Gentiles, something that was totally unheard of prior to Paul. In fact, Christ in his earthly ministry forbid, in Matthew chapter 10 and other places, forbid the disciples from going to the Gentiles. And now we see a change. We see God putting the Gentiles on the map, so to speak, and sending his ambassador to you and to me. And Paul says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the stewardship, the package of truth that God has given me to you word in verse 2. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about one of those elements and one of those truths in this package. Paul talks about these in verse 8. When he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ are those truths that were made known to the Apostle Paul that were never made known to anybody else. God knows how to keep secrets and kept things secret for thousands of years. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29, for example, and we'll see a verse here that speaks to the point that we're talking about the secret things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things, and you know what a secret is. It's something that's not made known. It's still hidden. It's a truth. It's information, but nobody knows about it yet. You don't know about it. So the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, God revealed things progressively in his word. He gave the law to Israel, and he gave information to Moses. He gave information to different saints along the way. And the last bit of information to complete the Word of God, Paul says, was given to him as the revelation of the mystery. And one of the important truths in this package of truth that is called the secret, the revelation, the making known, making manifest, is the rapture, the meeting of Christ in the air. And we want to look at some of the scriptures that Paul writes to help us to realize this truth and the hope that we have because of it. So let's start by looking in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And just before we read our verses here in chapter 4, verse 16 and thereabouts, it's the Apostle Paul, as we know, who brings to light the truth of the body of Christ, the church of this dispensation of the grace of God. We don't see the church, the body of Christ, prior to coming to the Apostle Paul. We see a church. God has always had a church, those who He's called out to serve Him, sanctified, holy, set apart for His work. But Paul brings to mind, brings to light, I should say, the church, the body of Christ, of which you and I are a member of when we choose to believe the gospel. That Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. Yeah, and that's it. And then you're baptized into this church by the Spirit, and God seals you with His Spirit, and you are His. Now, one of the realities of being a member of the church, the body of Christ, is to know and to recognize and be able to look forward to some of the precious promises and truths that God has for us. And this is one of them. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or those who have died. We all know people who have died. We were looking in the obituary section of the paper just this week. And in fact, I asked Gary if he remembered the name of somebody from one of the fellowships that we were a part of. And he was a Bible teacher. He died at age 80 just this last week or so. We all know saints who have gone on before and who have died. And the Bible talks about them as being asleep. Not soul asleep, but the body is kind of referred to as being asleep. If you see a body in a casket, it looks like they're sleeping, but there's more to it than that. There's the soul and the spirit are gone. That you sorrow not. So we shouldn't sorrow about those who have gone, even as others which have no hope. The world doesn't have any hope when they look at their dead. But we do when we look at the saints who have gone on ahead. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then there's the gospel right there. Paul is giving us the gospel again. And the gospel is clear. It has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So we have the progress and the order of things that are going to happen here that Paul is laying out for us. So God's going to bring some with Him. And who does He have with Him? He's got those dead saints. And they don't have their bodies yet. They're there in spirit and soul. But their body will be resurrected in a new form as of Christ's body. And we'll talk about what that body is going to be like and what it can do later. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And I had somebody write me a while back and say, well, who's more important, Jesus or Paul? And I said, well, you know, Jesus Christ is God. Paul is not. That should settle that. However, God chose to use Moses as His spokesman in the Old Testament. So who's more important in the Old Testament, God or Moses? Well, God chose to use Moses, so let's follow Moses if that's where you are in that dispensation of law. God chose to use Paul in this dispensation, and so Paul says to follow him is to follow Christ. And if people have a problem with that, they say, I want to follow Jesus, then they go back into the Gospels and they find that Christ went to the synagogue on
on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, that Christ obeyed the law, which Paul tells us has been crucified and nailed to the cross. And Christ did lots of other things that we can't do. They have a real problem if they try and align themselves up with what Moses taught. So Paul's words are the words of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that could be you and I. We could be alive. We're alive right now. We could remain if Christ were to come today. Unto the coming of the Lord, and we shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. They're going to be, their bodies will be raised first. There's an order here that's taught. For the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout. We sang about that shout in verse 4 of the song that we sang this morning. There will be a shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And the words caught up is where we get our word rapture. And whether you however you refer to this event is not that significant. If you like to refer to it as being caught up to be with the Lord, or the rapture, or our meeting in the air, or your blessed hope, that's up to you. So we shall be caught up together. So we're taught here that there will be a generation of believers, and it could be they could be represented right here in this room. The generation of believers who never experienced death in the fashion that you see people experience death today, because Christ is going to come back and take those believers to himself in the air. Remains shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what could be more comforting than to hear, so we shall be forever with the Lord? And that's a hope, and it's something that we should comfort one another with these words. What we're talking about now, this meeting in the air, is not the same coming as to what we read in Acts and what we read in John, and we're going to go over those over the next couple of weeks to demonstrate why they are not. First of all, we see a distinction here between physically coming to the earth as Christ promised his disciples, and then a separate meeting in the air. Two separate meeting places, if you will. And ours is in the air. It's only Paul that talks about this meeting. And we want to look at some of the other scriptures. This is probably the most known, probably the one that you go to more often than the others. But Paul has a lot to say about this meeting in the air in many of his scriptures that he writes. Let's just look at a few of them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. And he's speaking to the Corinthian church, which, as we all know, is a carnal church, one that had lots of problems. They were in the all kinds of sin that was destructive, as all kinds of sin does. But he writes to them in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. Let's start with verse 6. I'm sorry. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye become behind in no gift. And what should they be doing? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he referring to? He's referring to the same event that we're talking about in Thessalonians, where that meeting in the air. And what should they be doing about this this hope? They should be waiting for the coming of it. Have you ever waited for something? And like if you've got a vacation coming up, you're waiting for the time when you can leave or the time you can get there. There's anticipation and there's preparation. And we should be anticipating and making preparation for this wonderful, wonderful event in Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. And a mystery is another word for secret. And if you remember, we read just a few minutes ago, of course we remember, that the secret things belong to the Lord. But the Lord has revealed a number of those secret things to us. And this is one that was held in and hid in God that he has now revealed. And so it shouldn't continue to be a mystery because it's been made known. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. There's going to be some that are going to be here alive when Christ comes. But we shall all be changed. Speaking about the difference that this event is going to make in your life. If you're here a living when Christ comes in a moment. This now talks about the time frame that this event is going to take in the moment. In the twinkling of an eye. So the time frame on this is very, very quick, very, very rapid. It's I don't know how long it takes to blink your eye. It's like sometimes you can't see it. Today we live in a day of technology where they can put slow motion into effect, and they can show some of these rapid movements. But you know, without that, you couldn't see it. I know on TV, once in a while, we watch the Nature Channel, and they show hummingbirds. And hummingbirds are very, very tiny little birds, as we know. And I don't know how many times they flap their wings in a second. I mean,
I think it's like 40 to 60.
That's hard to believe. 40 to 60 times a second. So you can divide time down to a very, very, very small amount. If you watch the Olympics, I'm sure you have, they measure the time that these athletic champions speed down their courses in tenths and I think hundredths of a second. We put a high value on our time, but most of us don't value time to that little piece. You know, what are you going to do with the next week, you might say? What were you going to do with your next hundredth or tenth? But this is going to take place real quick. At the twinkle, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, anybody can understand that. You don't need to be a scientist, and you don't have to take calculus, and you don't have to have a degree in Greek or anything else to know the twinkling of an eye. It just happens real quick. At the last trump, and here Paul's just giving us more information about this wonderful event, for the trumpet shall sound. And this is a trumpet specifically is going to blow for this event. God uses trumpets in the Bible time and time and time again. And this trumpet sound is specifically to alert you to the fact that you're being called. And you don't want to miss this call. In fact, you won't, because God's in charge. He's going to make sure that you don't miss it. Don't make a difference if you're deaf or got your head underwater. You're going to hear it. And the dead in Christ shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And we'll talk more about that as we get into this. But yeah, you're not going to take this body with you. For one reason, it's corrupt, it's defiled, it's vile. And more importantly, it's not ready to live in that new environment. God's got a body that he's going to give us that's prepared for that. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And just a wonderful passage of scripture here. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, which should bring comfort to all believers for a lot of reasons. In verse 11 we read, "For the grace of God..." And keep in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God. And the demonstration of God's grace by the Lord Jesus Christ is always shown to be for everyone because of Calvary. We hear from people once in a while who are really down,
because their physical circumstances are not good, whatever it might be, money or health. This is things that they see around them. And many of these people who are down are believers. And they're looking at the things that are seen rather than the things that are unseen. Because when we look at the things that are unseen, we see that the things that are seen are temporal and they're going to pass away. But the things that we consider to be important should be those things that God has done for us in His Son. And we never look to establish or to prove or to demonstrate that God loves us because of our physical circumstances. Just look at those of us who are here. We have all different kinds of difficulties and challenges. And Paul always points us to Calvary to encourage us that God loves you. And if you look anyplace else, like your health or your bank account or whatever else, you'll be disappointed. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now in verse 13, and we should be, in verse 12, we should be denying things, we should be living soberly and righteously, plus we should be doing this. We should be looking. We should be looking. Looking for what? Looking for new tops at Kohl's? New fishing lures at the sporting goods stores? That's not what Paul's talking about. He said we should be looking for that blessed hope, another name for that blessed event of meeting our Savior in the air. And then he defines that blessed hope for us. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is going to appear in the form of the Son in the air. And you know what? We're going to see Him. You haven't seen Jesus Christ yet in the flesh, but you will. At that moment, you will. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people don't really believe that Jesus Christ is God. There's lots of verses that we can go to where the scriptures make that very clear. This is one of them. God is described here as being great and also as being the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about His deity. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This is a passage that a lot of us are familiar with, and sometimes we miss just exactly what's being said because we're looking at some of the other truths about the passage that perhaps we're more familiar with. But in Colossians chapter 3, we read in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, and if you're saved, Christ is your life. You have His life, and that's why you're going to heaven. That's why you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What's going to happen here? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When's He going to appear? He's going to appear in the air. That's what Paul is writing about here. And what are you going to be doing? Then shall ye also appear with Him where? On the Mount of Olives, in Jerusalem, on the earth? No. In glory, in the atmosphere, in heaven. And we're going to show, as we go, the distinction between what we're talking about, this great, wonderful hope for the saints, for the church, the body of Christ, and then what Christ promised was going to be involved in His second coming to His earthly people, Israel. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you will. There's some more truths here that we can add to what we're already learning. In Romans chapter 8, this is a wonderful chapter about why Christians suffer and die. And Paul goes into it very clearly and very frankly, he says, because of the curse. God cursed Adam, and every man that came forward from Adam is part of that curse. Christians aren't exempt, even though some believers want to think that their Savior is going to prevent them from getting everything that everybody else has. The scriptures don't
don't tell us that. However, in Romans chapter 8, let's start with verse 18. For I reckon, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is the glory, and when will this glory be revealed in us? Well, let's just keep reading here. There's going to be a glory that's going to be revealed in you. And keep in mind, it's not, you're not going to be getting glory to you. It's going to come from within you. The words have meaning, and God is very specific. This glory shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's you and me, waiteth. You're waiting for something. If you're knowledgeable of this doctrinal truth, what are you waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God. Now, you know that God says in His Word, He can see your outward form, obviously, because God can see everything. But God can do better than that. He can look into your heart. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth in His earthly ministry, and He said that He wasn't going to commit Himself to this group of people. He wasn't going to get close to them. He wasn't going to really reveal things to them, because He knew their heart. They weren't going to believe it. They weren't going to receive it. They were contrary to Him. So He said, I'm not going to do that. God can look at the heart is naked before God. And He can read right into your heart and see what's going on there. Well, man can't, and neither can you. And we know that believers are made a new creature in Christ. Scriptures are clear about that. And this new creature is defined in masculine terms. He's a new man. It's a new creature. And there's the old man, but it's the new man we're talking about. People can't see that new man in us other than by the display of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and other places. It's as you let the life of Christ come out through you, people can see that there's a difference there, and that you're not a natural man. Does everybody see this? And do those who see it appreciate it? And is it valued on the part of those who see it? Not always. In fact, sometimes there's contrariness to you. If you're involved in something with somebody and they want to go down a crooked path where there's deceit and lying and evil, and you refuse because of your faith in Christ, you're not going to be held up he's right. You're going to be excluded many times because unrighteousness and righteousness don't coexist and don't fit together. So when it says here that the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, isn't there that sense in you that you'd like the world to know who you really are? And it's not who they see. It's because who they see is this is a tent. Who you really are is who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, God's going to make that manifest. And you know, people who aren't in Christ, there's nothing to make manifest in them other than the old man and everything that they inherited from Adam, which is all corruption and decay. And yet in the new man, those of us who are saved, God is waiting, and we should be waiting for that manifestation to take place. You've seen in movies and books where people are one thing on the outward appearance, and then maybe they go into a phone book and change outfits, and they become a phone booth, and they change into something else. Well, in a sense, that's going to be true of you. God is going to display to the world who belongs to Him, and He's going to be proud of those, because as the scriptures say, we are God's inheritance, and He's happy to see that. We don't understand these things as we should, to the extent that we should many times, because we're dealing with faith, and we're dealing with the realm of the invisible. But you know, that's where God works. God works in the invisible. And there's an account I thought we'd look at just for a minute in the Old Testament that speaks to making things manifest that are there that without God's intervention would never be seen. Turn to 2 Kings, if you will, chapter 6. And look at, start out with verse 8. And keep in mind, now we're jumping dispensations. We're going back to the dispensation of law. And we're leaving the dispensation of grace. And things were different back then than they are here. Some things are the same, but some things are different. But God was working with his earthly people, Israel. And one of the things we know was predominant at that time, they had a lot of enemies, and the enemies were after Israel to get them. And look at verse 8. And the king of Syria warred against Israel. And, you know, Israel was God's favorite nation, as we know. And to pick on Israel was, in a sense, kind of attacking their God. And many times, God protected Israel because he was blessing them. Physical protection against these warring enemies. And many times, God used these enemy nations to punish his nation because of their sin. In this case, we're going to see what's going to happen. So this king wanted to get Elisha, one of the men of God, and I don't think he wanted to have him over for dinner. When he wanted to get these guys, they wanted to kill him. So here we see in verse 13, and so he says, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Dothan was a city. So this king is sending some troops to find Elisha. "Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about." They surrounded this city with horses and chariots and big, strong soldiers with swords and you name it. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early..." So Elisha had a faithful servant that worked with him and served him and met his needs. "And when this servant got up early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots." So he gets up early in the morning, and what does he see? He sees all these guys out there with their horses and the soldiers and their chariots. And what do you think is going through his mind? "And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we to do? They surrounded us. We have no escape. They're going to kill us.'" And he's shaking in his boots because he's living his life based on what he sees, what's out there. He's not basing his life on what he doesn't see. And what doesn't he see? "And Elisha prayed..." Oh, well, here, Elisha in verse 16. "And Elisha says, 'Fear not, don't be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" So this servant who loves Elisha is told, all those thousands, perhaps, of enemy soldiers out there with those horses and everything, don't be nervous, because we've got a bigger army. We've got more than they got. And could the servant see that? Did he see any defense? No. All he could see was the enemy. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes.'" So this servant, he had his eyes open. He could see physical reasons to be scared. But he didn't have his eyes of faith open. He didn't know what God was doing. And what was God doing? "Open his eyes that he may see." And God answered Elisha's prayer. He made manifest what was really going on, like we will be manifest to the world at one point in time about who you really are. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man." And what did he see? And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. These were God's people. He had horses and chariots of fire to protect Elisha. He couldn't see that with the naked eye of Adam, but he could see it through the eyes of faith when God opened his eyes. God made manifest his deliverance to this man. Elisha saw it first, and he says, now let the others see it so that they don't fear. So God can make manifest things that he's doing when he wants to. And God has made manifest to us, the church, the body of Christ, the truth of the rapture. And we need to have our eyes open and be encouraged by it. And one of these days, the world will see who you really are. Right now, you look like anybody else. Your behavior is different, we hope. Your values and priorities and your decisions and your choices are godly. But there's going to be a physical change that's going to take place, and everybody is going to be able to see that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And we see, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's read that again. Which is the let's just read 13. In whom you've trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You trusted Christ after you heard the gospel of your salvation. Whom after that you believed. You believed the gospel that made you saved. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, now which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession. You are the purchased possession of God. God's going to redeem it at the rapture. Keep this in mind. You were saved completely, totally, and immediately when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Your soul was redeemed. It was bought back. It was lost in the garden when Adam sinned. And God redeemed. He paid the price, the purchase price, to bring you back to himself. And your soul was saved immediately when you trusted Christ. However, your body, your tent, your physical body, is waiting for the redemption. Your soul isn't. Your soul is saved. But your body is waiting. And that's going to happen at the Blessed Hope at the rapture. Turn a page or two to chapter 4, verse 30. And we see, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You grieve the Holy Spirit of God by living like the way you were before you were saved. Living for yourself, living to follow the course of this world. That's how you grieve the Holy Spirit, without letting him direct your paths. Whereby ye are sealed until when? Until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day that we're talking about, when Christ is going to meet us in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. The day of redemption. We're going to be bought back at that time. Our body is going to be bought back. And it's going to be glorious. One more passage, I think. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we read Paul writing, and again, we keep in mind that it's all Paul who's telling us these things. The Israel, with their hope of the second coming, had none of these statements made to them. Their second coming is totally different in nature, in a lot of ways, than what we're talking about. In Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our manner of life, the way we live, our conversation is in heaven. All right? Let's not look to the world like this is our home. Let's not be entangled with the things down here. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the coming of God in the air. What's going to happen at that time? Who shall change our vile body? Now keep in mind, this is an interesting thought. We read in Scripture how wonderful and marvelously made our bodies are, don't we? And God is the creator of this marvelous machine we call the human body. And we could go on and on and on about the particulars and the fascinating aspects of our body and what it can do. And yet here Paul says that we need to have a new body who's going to change our body. In fact, he calls this body vile. Vile, it means corrupt. Vile means decayed. Vile means like useless. Vile means just crummy. And wait long enough, and your body will prove to you what these words are saying. Something will go wrong, maybe more than one thing. Maybe lots of things will go wrong. Could be your teeth, could be your eyes, could be your hearing, could be your heart, could be all of them. And so God's not going to bring us into glory with a corrupt, vile body. He's got a new one that he's going to have for us. For he shall change our vile body, and what's it going to be like? It's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The Lord Jesus Christ came back from the dead in a new body. He had identity. They knew who he was. It wasn't like they couldn't recognize him. But he has a new body, which we'll look at next week, with all types of qualities to it that his old body didn't have. And our body is going to be fashioned like his glorious body. And Paul makes it very clear that you won't be taking this body with you. And some people, maybe if they're young and healthy and athletic and looking good, they may like to take who they are. But those of us who have been around a little bit longer and have seen the vileness of the body work its will and way in our lives, we recognize we do need that new body. The rapture is a totally unprophesied event prior to coming to Paul. It's not talked about, it's not taught, it's not revealed, it's a secret prior to the risen Lord Jesus Christ giving it to Paul as part of that package of the revelation of the truth of the mystery. Paul tells us when this rapture is going to take place. And let's look at when he says it's going to take place. Look at the 1 Thessalonians chapter. Wouldn't you want to know when this wonderful thing is going to happen? Well, sure. Of course you would. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's talking about the people in Thessalonica who were idol worshiping heathens, and they came to faith in Christ. And now he says, and now that you know God, you should be waiting for his Son from heaven. That's for them to do and for you and me to do, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're going to talk about this wrath to come. The wrath to come is a reference to the 70th week of Daniel. I've done some study on that. We're going to talk about the 70th week of Daniel as best we can, because some of this is pretty complex. But Paul says keep it simple, so we're going to do our best to keep it simple. But in the prophetic program, there are weeks of years that Daniel makes reference to. The Bible tells us that it's short, 1 week in the prophecy program, and it's called the time of wrath. The last half of that is called the Great Tribulation. Jacob's trouble is referred to at that. And this is something that God has in reserve for his earthly people, Israel. And keep in mind, God separates Israel and the church, the body of Christ, in his workings. That when Israel was set aside in Acts because of their unbelief and crucifying Christ and saying no to the kingdom, God started something different with the church, the body of Christ, in the raising up of Paul. And two distinct programs altogether. So when the rapture takes place, and Paul tells us it's going to take place before, which delivered us from the wrath. There's wrath coming, but not for you and not for me, but to Israel. We've been delivered from wrath. We've been saved. God was angry at sin, and he judged sin and found it worthy of death. And he judged it to be so terrible that only the death of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could pay for the cost of that sin. And when God the Father accepted the full payment of God the Son at Calvary for your sin and for mine, you were delivered from wrath. You have nothing to look forward to in the future but glorious days in living with the Lord. How wonderful. Not true of Israel. We don't have the same promises and the same workings that God has reserved for them. And God has a day of wrath coming to Israel. It's going to be terrible. And we'll talk about that probably next week. However, we don't have to fear wrath. And Paul tells us here that because we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come, he's telling us that before this great day of judgment against Israel is poured out on Israel, we're going to be gone. So before things get really bad, I mean, worse than you could imagine, God's going to take his church out of here, and then he's going to start working with Israel again. And that is referred to as the pre-tribulation rapture. So if somebody says, well, when do you think the rapture is going to take place? You can say, well, I think it's going to be pre-trib. That means before all this trouble begins. That's when you believe, the scriptures teach, that the rapture is going to take place. And Paul doesn't give any signs and any wonders and any things that we can look at to judge just how close we are to what Paul calls the last days. Paul talks about the fact that there are going to be some trends and some things happening in the last days, but they're not the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to look for. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell his disciples to look for? He said, look for earthquakes. We got lots of earthquakes, you know, and I get emails, I think I mentioned, I get emails and communications from people. Hey, it's got to be near. Look at what's just happened in Chile. Yeah, this morning's paper was loaded with that. Look at what's happened in Haiti. Look what's happened in other places. The disasters. And we know why the world is falling apart, because of sin. It's a destroyed. It's working its way towards destruction because of sin. We're not going to be here when the worst comes on the scene. God says that there's basically two reasons. There's more, but there's basically two reasons why God is going to bring this great tribulation, and we're not going to be a part of it. It has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. We're going to be gone. We're going to be with our Lord in heaven. But one of those things has to do with judging Israel for their sin. And God is not a God who will overlook sin. And thank God for the cross work of Christ, because your sin wasn't overlooked, it was paid for. And because you've trusted Christ, you don't have to worry about hell, the lake of fire, or anything such as that. So God's going to judge Israel because of their sin and unbelief. And then God's going to judge the nations, the other nations out there, because of their sin and because of their persecution of Israel. As far as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, there are some scriptures that we have, not from Paul, but from other writers in Scripture that tell us something about when that's going to happen. And we can turn to Jude verse 14, just before Revelation, and see. In Jude chapter 14, there are signs, there are wonders. This is the prophecy program. This has to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with you. So when you read these scriptures, you can just recognize that it has to do with Israel and not you. In Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." See something different already? Has Paul talked about the Lord coming with tens of thousands of his saints ready for war? This is what's being talked about here in Jude. To execute judgment upon all. There's no judgment involved with the rapture, the blessed hope. It's a wonderful event where Christ is going to take us out. He's going to call his ambassadors home before the war begins, the 7 years of tribulation, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their, he's going to convince them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Totally different purpose altogether. There is going to be signs and wonders in anticipation of this great event of the second coming of Christ we're talking about now. Look at Luke chapter 21. And keep in mind now that we're back in Luke, we're in the Kingdom Gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ is working with the 12 and with Peter. And they know nothing of the church, the body of Christ, nor the revelation, the mystery, nor the great hope that we have to look forward to. In Luke chapter 21, verse 25, and we see Christ speaking about the return, his return in glory. And Paul, let's put it this way, prophecy, we'll look at prophecy next week, our time's almost gone, but prophecy gives us a sequence of events that are going to occur. And the timing for Christ's second coming, where he's actually going to put his feet on the earth, is at the very conclusion of those 7 years of tribulation. And here we have some signs that those believers, principally believing Israel, can look forward to seeing. And there shall be signs in the sun. Look at the first, keep your fingers there. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:22. Why is God giving Israel signs? 1 Corinthians 1:22 tells us, "For the Jews require a sign." So God's going to give them a sign. And what are their signs? And back in Luke, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And then, after you've seen all these signs with the sun and the moon and the stars and the waves and everything else, then what's going to happen? "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and with a power and great glory." And you know, your redemption draweth nigh. Speaking about the same event that what we read in Jude. And just one more. Look at Matthew, and then we'll close after this. Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving a prophecy, a Bible study on prophecy to his disciples. What's to come, Lord? And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the Bible. He's teaching them what they can expect. In Matthew 24, verse 29. We'll just read two verses here. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." So there's going to be a 7 year period of tribulation, and we'll document that in Scripture next week, hopefully. "And immediately after the tribulation of those days," trouble, problems, "shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. You are not looking for that. We are not looking for that as the church abiding of Christ. Israel will be looking for that at the end of those 7 years of tribulation, because it's after those things are seen that Christ is going to come and save them from their persecutors and killers. And the powers of heaven and earth shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Just in conclusion, we want to take those truths that are for the church, the body of Christ, that are to comfort us. And our truth is from Paul talking to us about that meeting in the air and what a glorious meeting that's going to be. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in Scripture from the beginning all the way through Revelation, with the exception of the 13 books that Paul writes, are about the second coming of Christ to save Israel from certain doom and death from the nations because of the terrible tribulation and trouble that's going to be, that God's going to bring on. God's going to dump out the vials of wrath. You got a bowl of soup and you spill it on your kitchen table, you got to clean it up. God's got a bowl of wrath, a bowl of anger and strength that he's going to pour against the nations. And that's going to save Israel, and Christ is going to come. But just prior to Christ coming, all these physical things, and we could talk about the earthquakes, but here we've talked about the sun and the moon and the stars. They're not going to be able to miss those signs. We don't have those signs to look forward to. Paul talks about in the last days, perilous times shall come in Timothy. And we'll look at what our information is to give us an indication about just how close we are to the wrath, because we're not going to go through it. We've been saved from that. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the writing and the perfectness of your word. We thank you that you have a people who are called out according and for your name, and that's the church, the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would recognize and be thankful for who you have made us in Christ, know what our provisions and blessings are, and rejoice in them, and certainly the blessed hope, being able to look to the heavens for the meeting in the air with our Lord Jesus Christ, to take us to be with himself forevermore, is one of those. And what a blessing it is for us to be able to know that. We know the church has confused to a great degree these two great events that you've separated out in your scripture. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be ignorant, but that we would be knowledgeable and thankful for them. In Christ's name, for his sake, amen.